welcome Shima. Come on up. Let's make him welcome. Now, this boy's a talker, so you have got 3 minutes. If I say three, you'll take five. If you get to five and you're still speaking, I'm going to get the sheep hook out and pull you to the side, all right? Shima's going to be actually preaching in January, but he's just going to give you a wee taster because we're going to make a big thing of it. Let's go.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
I'm happy to see you today. And thank you, Andrew, for the time. I think I will do my best to respect 3 or 5 minutes, as you said. You know, I used to speak for places, but, African style, if they give me 3 minutes, I'll overpass and go to 4 or 5. So I'll do my best today not to do that. And first of all, I would like to say thank you for this opportunity to be with you and to express my gratefulness to God for this opportunity. I am not living the life because I have to live the life, but I get to live for God. And I say thank you. My name is Anselme Shima. I am originally from Congo, Democratic Republic of Congo. And I'm in Belfast since last year, September. I am a pastor since 2005, back to Congo. And I was ministering as a pastor since 2005, the year when I was consecrated as a pastor. But I'm sorry for my English. English is not my first language. It's my fourth because I speak 7 languages. So English being the fourth, I can make some mistakes of pronunciation or for, I don't know, kind of mistakes I can have, but I apologize once for all. And the thing which pushed me to say that I'm living, I get to live for Christ, is because one day I was involved in the crash of the car, and I was declared dead, and after 4 days, I came back to life. If I could say I have to live for Christ, that was previously, but after my resurrection, you know, I get to live for Christ. It's not I'm living just because I have to live. Thank you for the word of inspiration. I get to live for Christ. I get to surrender myself to Christ, not because I'm obliged to give my life to Jesus, but I get the opportunity to give my life to Jesus. I think by God's will, we'll have the time to talk in details how I was dead and how I came back to life. And in those 4 days when I was dead, what happened? What did I see? Because I saw many things in those 4 days. By God's grace, we'll enter in details. But for now, thank you.
Switch stuff on. The Shima's going to be speaking in January, and I'm going to ask you to invite as many people as you can. I need to get my notes because it's a phenomenal story. Dead for 4 days, back to life, as you can see, and it's there's documentation and all sorts of stuff around that. So we're not just making it up because it's a good story. And so I'm really excited, and thanks to Gillian and Peter for the introduction. And so you'll get the date on the website. I encourage you to invite friends and family and people who need inspired that God is not dead, that he's really alive. And I'm really looking forward to that one. It's going to be fantastic. And it's brilliant, isn't it? You keep looking at me, darling. Have I forgotten something? No. Okay. Do you know, husbands, when your wife is looking and you're thinking, what have I done now? You know, it's like, what on earth? All right, get your Bibles out quick. And if you haven't got your Bibles, you should do. You should do. Going to finish up. People have said, you know, it's Christmas. Next Sunday, the Nativity, the 21st of December, All the kids are going to be here. There's going to be carols and candles and all sorts of stuff. Invite your, look, we don't do church as a bless me up, all right? It's really good fun and all the rest of it. But next Sunday at Christmas is your best opportunity. Christmas and Easter are the best opportunities you have to get somebody along to church who normally wouldn't go. And the reason why you bring them to church is not so that we look good. It's so that they encounter the truth of who Jesus is. And whenever they are put into a place where Jesus is lifted up, something changes in their spirit. So you plant seed in their life, and you plant hope in their life, which otherwise will not be there. So next Sunday, bring your friends, bring your family. We're going to push it this week on the web, but make the effort. Think about grannies, grandas, cousins, uncles. They all love to see their kids dressed with tea towels on their heads, don't they? And singing carols in Christmassy time. So 21st, don't forget. So somebody said to me, it's coming up to Christmas. Why are we not talking about shepherds and angels and all the rest of it? Well, here's the very simple point, is that sometimes I think Christmas, I love Christmas, and we're going to celebrate, you know, Christmas and New Year and da-da-da and all the rest of it's great. But when it gets to the cold, drafty days of January, and you're looking at the top of a year down, it's really important that for me, what I do is I do most people get to the top of January and they go, all right, I'm going to make some resolutions and what's going to be different this year. I like to pre-plan a little bit and put things into my life before I get to the place where I really need them. What I'm trying to say is that if you're in the sea drowning, there's no point in trying to learn how to swim at that point. Learn how to swim before the waves come and you'll be fine. And this series on grace and money has been deliberately placed at this point of the year to go, let's invest in our lives at this point so that when we get into the top of January and we get into the top of 2015, it looks a whole lot different than 2014. And let's go into the year with a bang. Let's go into the year with the truth invested in us. And let's go into the year resolved not just to live externally and have things change, but have truth in us that's going to help us get through and actually see new levels of breakthrough. Does that make sense to everyone? Brilliant. Because there comes a point in your life, let me start by saying this, that whenever you say that you love God, you've got to act like it. Whenever you say that you love God, it looks like something. There's plenty of people around today who just say that they love God and you wouldn't have the first flipping clue when it actually comes to what they do. Where would we be today and where would you be today? Let me ask you this question. If God had simply said, I love you, and left it at that. If God had simply said, yes, I really love all my people, but never sent Jesus. You see, the difference between us saying that we love God and God saying that he loves us is that whenever God says he loves us, he backs it up with appropriate action. And that's what he did when he sent Jesus. And I hope that over the course of the last 4 weeks that you've had a fresh perspective on not just God's view of money and how you have to play your part in that, but also the view that whenever you hear the truth of God, it should elicit a response in you. That faith is how you access grace. And in 2015, what is going to be key for your life is understanding this, that the grace that we sing about, the grace that we talk about, the grace that we sit under is accessed through your positive response to what God has already done. Does that make sense? Help me out. Give me yes, no's, or shut up, Andrew, I'm half asleep. I see he's laughed at that, but that worries me slightly. Yes, shut up. The Holy Spirit needs to quicken this last word. You this morning grasp not just principles, important though they are, but let them change your heart. Because the truth of it is this, that hopefully over these last 4 weeks you've seen this, that whenever we talk about money, it's not because God needs your money. You do not give to this church. You give to God through this church. Is that a helpful distinction for some people? Go, oh, I'm not giving to the church because all you do is just burn heat all day and those are extravagant. That pastor lives in a big house with a fancy car. Can I just say last night, Ruth Patterson had her Range Rover tires slashed, which was awful. They left my Renault alone. If there ever is a word for you, that's why you shouldn't be prospered. Drive a Renault. They actually left a sympathy note in my window. Going, is there anywhere we could send you a few quid, mate, driving that thing? I'm joking. But the point is this. The point is this, that it's about way more than money. Jesus made a tie between how you respond to God in terms of your finance and the fruitfulness that you will see. Not because you buy from God or manipulate from God, but what you do is you put yourself in a position of trust before God. And grace changes your perspective. Grace gives you a different view. Grace in every area of your life teaches you not to look with what you can see with your eyes, but to see what Jesus has done and believe it first in your heart before you see it with your eyes. That's what the amazing thing about grace is. Grace gives you a different view on every facet and area of life. And today we're going to look at a story as I finish this series today, which is going to round up where I believe some of you need to take the next steps. Because in terms of God's grace and favor on your life, if you do not see your life and your situation, first of all, through that lens, and through the lens of God's promise over your life, 2015 is going to look a lot like 2014 for most of you. Grace gives you a different view. The promise of Jesus gives you a different view. And I'm going to encourage you today, get that view. Because quite simply, my statement for today is this. The size of the harvest that you will see in the next number of months is going to be directly related to the amount that you're prepared to sow. Oh, that's dangerously close to your buying your... No. You do not buy anything from God. You do not twist his arm. You do not manipulate him. He is not motivated by your giving. He has already provided it all through Jesus. Is that clear? Is that that's a big point. Is that clear? Yes. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to position ourselves to be blessed. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. Oh, sweet mercy. Now, I'm going to read a story here about Abraham's son Isaac. And I'm going to put it together because what we're going to see, there's two. The point that I'm going to make today is this, that God, whenever you feel like there's a scarcity in your life, it is the most fertile ground for God to move. Whenever you are working your life out by yourself, you leave very little room for God to work for you. And actually, some people do not ever give their money because they go, I can't afford to. I simply cannot afford to do it because there is a genuine scarcity in my life. It's not that my view is different. Andrew, the truth of it is, I don't have enough to make ends meet. Or if I become a generous giver, it's going to leave me short. And what I'm going to show you is from two bits of the Bible, actually, scarcity is God's room to move in abundance. Because God, under grace, doesn't have the same view that you have. And that's why I'm encouraging you to get the view of Jesus over your life, get the view of the promise of God over your life. Why? Because when you see scarcity and you see drought, God sees the opportunity for abundance. Does that make sense? Flip, that's a good word. As somebody once said, I'm preaching way better than you're listening right now. Wherever you feel that there is scarcity, it is God's opportunity to move. Let's read about Isaac. Now, there was a famine in the land. Famine meant death. It wasn't just like they were, you know, petrol went up a wee bit or the price of bread went up. When there was famine in the land, people died because they were, you know, an agrarian-based culture. Besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, this means that there had been lack for a long time. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you, and sojourn in this land. And I will be with you, and I will bless you, and for you and to your offspring I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to you your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. On down to verse 12. And Isaac then sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that even the Philistines, his enemies, envied him. Let's go now into 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is from the message version. Now, friends, I want to report. I've moved massage on my sheet, sorry. Message. Now, friends, I want to report to you on the surprising and generous ways. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, which God is working in the churches in the Macedonia province. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches. This is the Macedonians, pushing them to their very limit. The trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy. Though desperately poor, the pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there and I saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. That was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and caught us completely off guard. What explains it was that they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and then to us. The other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. That's what prompted us to ask Titus to bring the relief offerings to your attention so that what was so well begun could be finished up. You do so well in so many things. You trust God. You're articulate. You're insightful. You're passionate. You love us. Now, do your very best in this too. This is a time for you at the end of this year and going into 2015. It's a time for you to sow, personally and corporately. It's no longer a time for sitting back and hedging your bets. It's a time to sow. It's a time to sow significantly. It's a time to get a grasp of your future. It's a time to get the partnership and the vision that God has put in this church and put into your life and say, God, this is a time for me to sow. And you might be sitting here this morning saying, God, you know what? I'm having it tough. I'm having it hard. There's a scarcity in my life. But tough times are a good time for the blessing of God. Why? God does not have the same view as you. He doesn't have the same limitations as you. He doesn't have the same perception that you have over your life right now. Here we see two incredible stories. I'm going to get into Isaac in a minute. But the Macedonian church begged to be involved in giving in relief around the world. They begged. They said, God, don't pass us by. Let us be a people who, when we get up, despite the scarcity in our lives, God, we want to be someone and a church that pours generously, even though at times we can't afford it. I sometimes wonder, is that what Christian maturity looks like? If you think about over your life, how many times have you got up this week and said, God, this is what I need. God, this is what you need to do. God, this is what I'm lacking. And I wonder if maturity is not the other way around, where we get up in the morning and we say, God, what can I give to you today? God, what can I pour into your kingdom today? God, count me worthy to pour the blessing and the money that you've given into my life. Count me willing to pour it back to you. God, what can I do today for you and for your kingdom? I kind of think the Macedonians had maturity the right way around. Not God, gimme, 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 but God, what can I give? Even though they had nothing themselves. I want to say God is a good point to discover God's sufficiency is to start in scarcity, because faith is a fertile ground, and lack is a fertile ground where faith can grow and you can see God do something incredible. So I'm encouraging this morning, see, whatever your view of your situation is, if it's not God's view, you're going to play the same old scenes as 2014. Grace changes your view. Grace changes your view. When you lift up the promise of God over your life, you lift up the truth over your life, it changes how you see your world. So let me talk quickly about Isaac. Isaac is Abraham's son. Now, Abraham, his father, had been promised by God. You know, if you're in Christ, you're a son of Abraham. This is the way the Bible describes it. Why? Because the children of Abraham, we're told in John, to do as Abraham did. He believed God first, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham lived under a covenant where his faith, his righteousness before God was because he believed, a bit like you and I. And so we're called in the new covenant, actually, sons of Abraham, because he's called the father of her faith. Now, his son Isaac was living under the covenant that God had given to Abraham. God had established a covenant that his blessing and his goodness would run through the generations, and God had said it and it wouldn't change. That's what he said. Now, in verse 1, in Genesis 26, verse 1, what we read is this. Go back to that one for me. There was famine in the land. There was no fruit. They were scraping by, but it was getting to the stage where scraping by was not doing and they were starting to die. There was nothing in the land. This was actually more serious than life and death. You might think you have it tough. People here, and we see the images today of what that looks like. People were dying. They lived off the land, and if the land didn't produce for them, then they were going to die. Now, interesting in verse 2, look at this. It says here that God says, Isaac went to Gerar, and the Lord appeared to him. So God appears in the middle of scarcity, and he says, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land that I shall give you. Now, why would God say, don't go to Egypt? Do you know why? Because Isaac, in his head, had a plan B. I want to ask you this morning, do you have a plan B when it comes to God? Because obviously in Isaac's head, what he was doing is he was saying, right, God, there's scarcity here, and so I'm going to move me and my family literally to where the grass is greener, because we ain't got no grass here, Lord. Whenever things you deal with scarcity in your life, what we do in our heads and our hearts is we work out our plan B. And when we work out our own plan B, instead of getting a perspective that God has about where we are right now, what we do is we take ourselves away from God being able to perform the miraculous. I want to encourage you. Are you working on a plan B at the minute in terms of your money and your finance and your future? Are you saying, God, yes, I trust you, but just in case, I'm going to hunker down. I'm going to hold on to what I've got. I'm going to keep my seed and eat it for myself. Are you doing that now? Are you looking at your life and saying, God, there's fruitfulness here. There's a lack here. What I need you to do is I need you to change the external things. And actually, God's saying, I'm trying to change you in your current situation, where you're at right now. Because Isaac fell into the trap of thinking, if it all changed out there, everything would be okay. What I'm trying to say is this, is that oftentimes we deal with God, will you deal with what's on the outside, and God is trying to deal with what is on the inside of you in the middle of scarcity. Do you understand that? Isaac was going, I've got plan B, I'm out of here. I'm going to move my family. I'm going to change the physical location. I'm going to change the physical surroundings. And God says something. He says, no, stay where you are. It doesn't make any sense at all. But what God is trying to do is trying to prepare him for a miracle. Because the perspective that God had on where Isaac was totally different on Isaac's perspective. The perspective that God has in your life today, if you are trying to run from God and say, God, I'm hearing this word, you may not be thinking about running away physically and to a different location, but in your head and your heart, you're saying, well, God, I'm hearing this word, but I keep going to plan B, which is me. My plan B is I'm going to look after myself because I cannot release and I cannot trust you. God is saying this morning, actually, I want you to get my view. Because if you're chasing for your external environment to change, God wants to demonstrate to you that his promises are true for all times, all places, all situations, and that your external world is not the final determination of what is true in your life. It is God and his word that determines what is true. It is God's perspective on your life that is true, and you need to have his perspective. Why else would God ask Isaac to stay in a land that was barren? Because he knew, God knew that he would not be bound by scarcity in any way. He would not be limited by scarcity in any way. In fact, rather than change Isaac's outside world to make Isaac feel better, literally life or death, it was a tight one. What God was saying is, Isaac, stay where you are, and I'm going to show you that I will never be bound by your external world. I am above it, I am beyond it, and the covenant that I have made with you will see scarcity, will see multiplication and blessing come in the middle of drought. Do you get that? Isn't that awesome? No? Do you want me to do nursery rhymes this morning? Here, what about my favorite color? That would be a good sermon this morning. God is trying to say to you this morning, I don't see what you see. When I look in your life right now, listen to me, church. He doesn't see barrenness. He doesn't see drought. God is saying, I'm neither subject to nor am I bound by the way that your life looks right now. But when God looks at you, grace gives him a perspective where he sees his promise. He sees his truth. He sees the future. He sees the vision that he's got for the kingdom of God coming in you and through you. And he says, honestly, if you're still working on plan B, stay where you are. Let me in. Get my view on your situation. And you will see that I never see drought. I only see promise. That's what he's trying to say to you. In verse 5, we go down here and he says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes. Now, the reference here for Isaac is this, that Isaac was living in the goodness of the promises given to his father Abraham. Picture of Jesus for us. Do you notice here that Isaac's goodness is not mentioned? I want to say to you that you have a choice. Your reference is Jesus. You can be blessed in the same way that Jesus was blessed and everyone else has been blessed through him because it's got nothing to do with you. Do you realize actually that after verse 6, Isaac actually tells lies about his wife Rebecca? He says that she's my sister because he doesn't want to get himself in the diffs. The guy was a liar and he nearly threw his wife under the bus. But still, God comes along to, not literally because they didn't have buses, under the chariot and the horse and cart or whatever they had in those days. And literally, God comes along again and says, you know what? Because I promised you, then I will bless you. Just stay where you are. Stand firm. Forget the plan B. And do what I've asked you to do and you will see an incredible return. God lays out the promises again and again, and he reminds him, he says, Isaac, blessing and goodness and prosperity is my work and it's not yours. In fact, what God is going to do in your life in 2015, church, no man could do. What God is trying to do is trying to set you up for a miracle. He's trying to set you up and say, despite your limitations, despite the fact that you mess up, the covenant that I've spoken over you was my promise to you, and I never break my word. You may lie, you may cheat, you may be the most stingy, hard-hearted person in the world, but my commitment to you is I'll bless you. I'll stand on my promise and I will bless you. Drought is irrelevant to God. Barrenness, spiritual or financial or any other way, is irrelevant to God. God said it's all there for you and it's not counted on what you do. So verse 6, Isaac had a choice. And what did he decide to do? The word of the Lord came and Isaac dwelt in the land. Verse 6. I want to say to you today, you need to decide, as we get to the end of this series, what is really important to you. You need to decide, as you get into 2015, what will be the determining factor in how I live my life in 2015. You need to decide today what view you're going to have of your life and your circumstances. You need to decide today whether or not we will run in our heads and in our hearts to plan B, where we find a place of safety and security, normally anchored on us and what we think we can do to work it out. Or are you going to listen to the voice of the Lord and say, you might think it's drought, spiritual or otherwise, financial or otherwise, but I'm saying to you, I'm in this situation now, preparing you for a miracle. Will you stop chasing the external and listen to what I'm trying to do on the inside of you? Because in the inside, this covenant is written, and when you change on the inside, the outside will follow suit. Because I don't see your life, the Lord says, the way that you see it. I do not see drought, barrenness, and unfruitfulness. I see somebody prepared for the miraculous. Is that good? I think it is. We've got to correct some thinking. It appears to me that a lot of people talk about grace and then they think they can do whatever they want. It's like, God, I'm under grace, so I'm just going to do whatever I want. You bless me because that's what you said you will do. And I'll see the fullness of God in my life. And you know, actually the outrageous thing about that is actually God will always care, love, protect, pour love and grace and honor into your life. Why? Because he is honorable, even though at times we're not. I'm talking about the abundance of multiplication, though, in our lives, the fullness of the kingdom, the kind of life that flows with the kind of power and the presence of God that only he brings, that I cannot muster by myself. I want to say that unconditional love from God does not mean unconditional approval. You know, a man or a woman who truly understands grace is that they're free to do what God asks them to do. See, whenever people say, I'm under grace, I can do whatever I want, I think, no, you haven't got it. Whenever grace freed me, it freed me to do what Jesus wants. That's how you know a man or a woman who's captured the heart of God. Because grace doesn't free me for selfish purposes. Grace frees me for God purposes. So the lack of condemnation and guilt and all of that stuff in my life has freed me to partner in the kingdom. Has freed me to walk and live for God and to do what God asks me to do. Empowers me and equips me for the purpose of God in my life. I want to say God's faithful. He'll protect you, provide you, forgive you, never leave you or forsake you. But I'm talking about abundance in 2015. I want to be surrounded by the type of people who will change the world. I want to be surrounded by the type of people who are so filled with the presence and the power of God that whenever we pray for Josiah, we get a quick response to what's going on in that wee fella's life. I don't want the next kid that we come across that when we hear the name cancer, that we all quake at the knees, but we go, no, hold on a minute. We've got something way bigger, way stronger, way more powerful living in us. It's the power of Jesus. And when they encounter that, boom, God comes. That's what I'm up for. You have to see it, though, with God's perspective. If Isaac had have moved, it would have shown a lack of trust and a dependence on self. Whenever you say, God, plan B, when I look, the only view I see of my life right now is what I see right in front of me. Whenever we live with that as the dominant force, what happens is that God takes care of us and blesses and looks after us. But I just think that like a heart of a father, it's like there's so much more if you'd only get my view. There's a practical edge to grace. After the word of God came, Isaac obeyed. Why? Because his covenant was one that freed him to obey God. Verse 12, it says, Isaac stayed in the land. Isaac heard from God and he acted on it. He didn't sit back and say, well, Father Abraham had many sons, of which I am one. There could be a song in that. And that nearly got a smile from some of you, flipping, Nora. And he didn't stop and go, well, I'm just blessed. This is fine. He stayed in the land. He heard the word of God. He didn't sit back and say, over to you, God. He understood the power of partnership. He acted in obedience to what God has said. It may have looked like madness, his family, his friends, and those people around him. Imagine saying to Rebecca and to the kids, imagine going back and saying, Rebecca, we're going to stay in this land. And she's going, my children and our descendants will die. the flocks and the herds of our fields, because they probably had plenty of those, will die. Are you right wise in the head, Isaac? Isaac, have you lost the plot? I don't imagine any man going home to his wife and saying that would have immediately had a favorable response, men. Do you understand that? I'm not saying anything. It's awful hard when Penny's in. I prefer when she's in kids, because I have a wee bit more freedom to... I just look down and see those wee beady eyes looking at me, and I get... Despite the opposition, when the word of the Lord comes, like the word of the Lord has come into your life over these last 4 weeks with regard to your finances, and the Lord says, Abraham, stay where you are and sow where you are, what happens? The miracle comes. In the same year, he received what? 100-fold blessing. He received 100-fold blessing. He reaped in a year what was absolutely impossible in the natural to do. In a land that was dying, in a land that was barren, in a land that bore no fruit, Isaac had something in him which said, God, I do not understand it. I may not see it fully. I may feel like I am risking and putting myself and my family, but I know enough about you and your promise over my life that even though I don't see the end result, I'm going to stay where I am and do what you've asked me to do. And he prepared himself for a miracle. Am I promising you that you will see 100-fold in the next year? Actually, I can't do that. It's not about me. It's about what you hear from God and how you respond to God positively in your life. But what I'm saying is this. Because if somebody comes back to me next Christmas and goes, I put a pound in the bucket on the 14th of December and I've only got 94 back. You con man. It's not about that at all. It's about saying, God, we will live. See, fruitfulness there for Isaac was about his whole life. His whole family were blessed in the land, and he saw 100-fold return in terms of the whole blessing, food and livestock. It all just speaks of the blessing of God. It wasn't bags of money. He saw fruitfulness in a land that was... Why? Because his view came into line with what God's view was. Where's your view today? I'm going to finish. I'm going to leave out a whole bit of my talk. But I want to say... Finish with this. There's a verse I want to finish with. What do you see for your future? Do you see more of the same? What do you see for your children and for your grandchildren? What kind of family, what kind of church family, what kind of community do you want to be part of? What kind of community would get your heart pounding, the pulse going, your excitement building? What kind of thing going on in your life would get you up in the morning with a let me at it kind of attitude? People getting healed of cancer? Lives and marriages restored, people getting saved in the kingdom. I'm all about that. Whatever you want to see, sow into it and start today. Be like Isaac and go, God, I see it differently to you through these natural eyes, but God, I want to see through the eyes of my heart and the covenant written over my life, and I'm going to act according to not what I can see, but what you have spoken. That is what faith is, a positive response even when you cannot see it with these. It scares the life out of Christians who just want to play at church. I don't want to do that. Remember I said the thing that haunts me at times is when I meet somebody who's sick and the only thing I could ever offer them is money. That would break my heart. That's not what this church is for. This is a place of healing and restoration and encountering the presence of Jesus. We need money to do that, but that's what my heart is. What about relationships? Do you want to see people saved? Well, ask them to come and encounter the presence of Jesus. If you've got a better place for them to encounter the presence of God, take them there and don't come here. What do you want to see? Isaac wanted to see blessing and prosperity and provision and all of that for his family and for the generations to come. And so what he did was he sowed where God had put him. Even though he couldn't see it, he sowed. If you want to see a big harvest in your life, then plant a lot of seed. Do you know the Kulchis amongst us, and there are a few, will tell me that whenever farmers sow seed, they don't go along with, like, there's a wee bit, there's a wee bit to take great big pagan handfuls of the stuff, apparently, isn't that right? And they wing it all over the place. I mean, as far as they can throw it in the fields, they just have handfuls, and they sow tons of seed, and tons of seed. Why? Because they want to see a big return. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this: if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Not because God is giving in relation to how you give to him, but because you just keep taking yourself out of that place of trust. And you keep putting it, the work back onto your shoulders. And when it's on your shoulders, you just can't work it out the way that God can. But if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. I want to encourage you as we finish with this. Don't live with bare minimum thinking. Sow towards what you want to see. Where you want to see your return, start to sow into it. My final encouragement is this, because we're going to take communion quickly. Some of you will always miss your miracle because you're too busy making excuses. Isaac could have made an excuse and said, I've got family, I've got friends, I've got livestock, I've got a future. And so God, I hear what you're saying, but plan B for me is Egypt. So that's where I'm going to go. And you know what? To most of us, that would sound perfectly reasonable. Some of us miss our miracles because we make excuses. Isaac didn't miss his miracle because he stopped any excuse. And he just said, God, you've asked me, you've spoken to me, you've put me here, and that's what I'm going to do. I think the most profound verse when it comes to all of this, and this is my last verse, is Proverbs 11, verse 24. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Decide today what your world is going to be like next year. And sow into what you want to see. If you want to see a healthy, vibrant church reaching the community, seeing people saved, healed, and delivered, coming under the covenant of God's grace and mercy, sow into it. Sow with your finance, sow with your time, sow with your heart, and sow with your energy. If you want to see a community of people where your kids are brought up in a place where they hear the unmerited favor and the mercy and the love of God, they're not brought up with religion or playing at Christianity, then sow into this church. This is good ground, people. But the church that I see in 2015 is vastly different to the one that I see today. Sow into it. Stop taking the seed that God has given you and eating it for yourself. You know, here's just a really simple point. If you have only enough seed and it doesn't go the right, you know, enough to feed you, it would be stupid to eat it all, wouldn't it? Put some in the ground and see a return. Whatever you want to see in your life next year, God has already laid it out for you. He's put it all out in front. He said, I've blessed you. The work of Jesus is perfect and complete. Now, do you want your world to get larger and larger? Or are you going to be tight-fisted and see your world get smaller and smaller? I don't want any smaller than what I have in my life right now. I want every day to be expanding and growing and becoming more full of the presence and the power in the kingdom of God. I want my home to be more full. I want my kids to be more full. I want my wife to be more full. Amen. And all of that. And how does God say to it? Stop looking with your eyes. See the promise that I've spoken. Stay put. Sow, and you'll be prepared for a miracle. Amen? Why don't you stand with me?